Well, good morning to everyone. If you would, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is where we'll read in just a moment. Got a wonderful crowd here this morning. Glad to see all of you, and so glad that you're here and you're willing to make the time and make the preparation to be here to worship God with us. Psalm 32 and verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. As David thinks about his sin, it's more from the perspective of looking back upon days when he did sin. And he tried to do something that all of us try to do. We try to hide it. We try not to talk about it. But he said it was eating away at him. It eats away at us because when we sin, it messes up our lives. And it eats away at us from the perspective of we know how God feels about sin. And he said, your hand was heavy upon me. Sin can consume us. And what the devil wants us to think, more than anything, is that because of our sin, there's no way out. There's nothing that can change. But listen to David in Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. When we think back to God's people in Egypt and how they were captivated by the Egyptians, and you think about God's deliverance of them from that terrible situation they were in, it is a powerful foreshadowing of God's ability to deliver us from sin. And if you read the Old Testament enough, you'll realize that after delivering Israel from Egypt, God reminds them of that occasion over and over and over again. He uses it as a source of encouragement. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. What God can thwart my purposes? He uses it as a warning. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians. Why would you turn from me now? He uses it to motivate his people. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. I made it possible for you to do something that you thought was impossible. And I want us this morning to consider how our battle with sin is similar to their situation in Egypt, and how God can deliver us from our slavery to sin, no matter how impossible we think the situation is. First of all, when we make the comparison, we realize that sin comes seemingly unexpectedly. And I think this was kind of the situation for Israel. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5. And look at the situation that Israel was in at the time of Joseph's death. Exodus 1 beginning in verse 5. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. They're blessed. They survive the famine, and not only that, they're blessed, they're growing, they're fruitful as a people. But quickly, we look in verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them and with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted him, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor, in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Skip down to verse 22. To make it all worse, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, that is of the Hebrews, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep." So I want you to think about this situation. Yes, it took a little bit of time to switch, but when Joseph died, they're surviving the famine, they're growing, they're blessed. It's a wonderful time in the history of Israel. And then this new Pharaoh comes along, and so unexpectedly, their lives turn from day to night, turn from wonder to horror. They're enslaved by these people that they were living with and working with. And worse than that, now the leader of this land is saying that all of their sons have to be murdered. And so their situation came upon them unexpectedly. And sometimes that's the way it is with sin in our lives. We think we're doing well spiritually. Things are looking up. But we have to be careful, because a tempting situation during those times in our life seems to come out of nowhere. And if we're not ready for it, it hits us like a ton of bricks. Now, there were clues for Israel that this could have possibly turned into the situation that they were going to have to deal with. I mean, you just think about, in general, the ungodliness of the Egyptians and how nations are always seeking power and they're jealous of other nations. They're worried about what other nations are going to do. We know from the Genesis account and their dealings with Joseph and his relatives that there was dislike among the Egyptians for the Jews, and also especially shepherds among them. They were kind of disgusting to them, a sort of racism. And so there were clues that this situation could have turned out to be that way. And there are clues for us that just because something seems to be going good now doesn't mean that it's not going to change, doesn't mean a tempting situation isn't going to come along. Think about what James says in James 1, verses 14 to 16. Look at what he says about sin and how it comes upon us. James 1, beginning in verse 14. "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." I want you to know that this word that he uses, lust, sometimes when we see the word lust, we automatically get this idea that he's talking about something evil. But this word, I believe it's the Greek word epithumia, is the same word that's used in several occasions in reference to a good desire, a strong desire for anything. And so it could be used as a strong desire for something good as well as something bad. And so it's not that sin comes along because we have a desire for something. If you look carefully at what James is trying to point out, he says in verse 14, when we're tempted and carried away and enticed by those desires, sin comes along because we have desires and we don't control them. We don't use them in their proper way. And so one clue that we need to have is that all of us have desires. From the standpoint of our biological makeup, God made us to have certain desires. And those desires are good in their context. But when we get enticed, when we get tempted, and we don't let the Word of God and the will of God control how we use those desires, that's when those desires become sinful. Because we just listen to our bodies rather than what God's will is for our bodies. And there, we all have certain ambitions and personal likes in life. Some people like hunting, some people like fishing, some people like bowling, while somebody else likes to play basketball. And on, we could talk about just different desires that we have, and even those personal desires. They're good in and of themselves, but if they're not controlled, if priorities aren't in place, they can become sinful. So there's a clue. We're all unique, we're all different, we all have different desires. What affects me to a certain extent may not affect you to the same extent. And so here's a clue. Even though something good is going on in my life, even though I think my life is going great, I'm growing spiritually, I still have desires. I still have things that I'm really going to be interested in doing. And so I have to be willing when those desires come along to say, okay, is this the proper context for me to participate in those things? Is this the proper time? Is this the proper way? Is this what God wants me to do with those desires? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 11. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. Now these things happened to them. He's talking about Israel. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so, when he says Israel is an example, he wants us to look back and look at the temptations and things that they did fall prey to. And he's saying they're an example. They're to show you temptations will come. They're to show you that no one is immune to sin. So if you think you're standing, if you think this is a good time in your life, if you think that things are going well, he's saying take heed. He's saying pay attention. That's great and wonderful. Things are going well in your life. But be ready. Be ready when something might change. Are you committed to the Lord only when things are going good? Or when the temptations come along as well? No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Everybody is going to face temptations. They will come, and so we have to be ready for them. And so just like the situation came upon Israel seemingly unexpectedly, we need to be thinking about sin. Things may be good right now, but let's expect temptation to come and be ready to continue serving the Lord when it comes. Secondly, when we compare the situation with Israel to our sin slavery, they were trapped and they were enslaved by the Egyptians. Look in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, the next verse. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And there's so many passages in the New Testament that talks about sin in the same respect. Whether it's idolatry or some other type of sin, he says, run from it. Flee from it. Escape. Get as far away as you can from it. Why? Why does this admonition keep appearing throughout the Scriptures? Because if we let sin get a little bit of a foothold in our door, the door will come wide open. He will come in, make himself home, and he will entrap us. He will enslave us. And this is what happened, really, in the situation with Israel. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, we read that they were growing, they were fruitful, they were blessed, they were increasing. But then you look in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. " Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. And so they're blessed. Everything seems to be going well. They go down to Egypt. They're surviving the famine. And they probably never thought in just a few short years we're going to be enslaved. Now, there was a prophecy that if they had paid attention to that, they might have could have figured something out about that. But as we know about them and as we tend to do, we tend to ignore the things that God tells us and the clues that He gives us to what our future is going to be. And so they go down to Egypt, everything's going well, they go in as free people, and they end up as slaves. And that tends to be our relationship in our lives with sin. Is we think things are going well, and we go into a situation not thinking anything about it, and maybe that's part of our problem, is we're not thinking enough about what we're getting into, and then we end up in a place, in a situation that we never thought we would encounter in our lives, and doing things that we never thought we would do. Look at Romans chapter 7. As Paul talks about maybe somewhat his personal battle with sin, or maybe he's just talking about in general how sin takes hold of us. Look at Romans 7 and verse 21. He says in Romans 7 and verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And so, the point is, you know, some religious people like to take this and say, well, then this is our excuse for why we sin. It's because of our fleshly bodies, sin just dwells in us and there's nothing we can do about it. But there's so many other scriptures that contradict that idea. And so the point that Paul is making is not that there was nothing we could do about it, because the point in the book of Romans is that we're guilty of our sin. And how can God condemn us and call us guilty for something that was inevitable for us to do anyways, that we just had to sin because that's how He made us? There's a lot of problems with that. But the point of what Paul is trying to say here is, I had good intentions in my mind. I wanted to do God's will, but I let sin creep in. When he says, I find then the principle that evil is within me, it's not that it was in me from my birth, it's that I let sin in the door. And this is what happened. I started doing things I never imagined I was doing. I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't stop it. Sin took a hold of me, it trapped me, and it enslaved me to its power. And oftentimes the scriptures talk about the power of sin and how it's like a slave master. The devil will get us in a vulnerable situation and we'll do things we never thought we'd do. And look at the language he uses in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He's using slave language there. I have been enslaved by my sin. Sin becomes our master. We need to recognize the power of sin and the admonition of the scriptures. That's why we need to flee from it and be careful of the situations that we get into. Well, sin twists the truth. And the difficulty of Israel's situation, they began to twist what was reality, what was true in their relationship with Egypt. The path to deliverance seemed impossible to Israel. I mean, you know, Israel had this hold on them. They had a mighty army. You know, how in the world can we get out of this situation? It's not realistic to think that we can get out of this. And so as they start taking these steps that God wants them to take to be delivered, they're faced with adversity. They're faced with problem time after time. And when they get faced with that problem, they start thinking a little bit differently about their situation in Egypt. Do you remember when Moses and Aaron first came to Pharaoh? In Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 to 23, Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I will not listen to the Lord. And he said, I see what you're trying to do. You're trying to get these people out of me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break their spirit and I'm going to increase their workload more. And what did the people say? The people said, what are you trying to do to us? You know, in Exodus chapter 4, they're saying, oh, the Lord's going to deliver us. He's going to make good on His promises. But Exodus chapter 5, here's a little bit of adversity as they try to get out of their situation. And they say, oh, just leave us alone. We were fine here. You know, everything was okay before you guys came along and started messing with our situation. But then they got them back going again, and the 10 plagues happened, and so they finally get Pharaoh to let them go. And here's Israel going, and here's the Red Sea in front of them. And then all of a sudden they look back. And in Exodus chapter 14, they look back, and who's behind them? Pharaoh decided he wasn't going to let them go. And so here they see the Red Sea that they can't cross. Over here they see the army of Egypt that they don't have the power to fight. And they say, Moses, why did you do this? It was a perfect situation back in Egypt. Sure, it was slavery, but everything was really a lot better than this situation that we're in now. And so, you know, really? A minute ago you were sighing, you were longing to be out of this situation, and now a little problem has arose, and you're thinking, oh, it was better to go back to that way. They cross the Red Sea, they get into the wilderness, they start getting hungry, they start getting thirsty. A little bit of adversity comes along, and they say, Moses, why did you do this? We had pots of meat, we had bread, we had stuff to drink back in Egypt. Sure, we were in slavery, but it was okay. And you think, you know, what's going on through their minds? But then you take this idea of what they're dealing with and you apply it to how we act towards sin sometimes, and it's the exact same thing. We try to downplay our sin. It's not that bad. It didn't really affect me that much. You may look back and think, you know, people thought I was cooler and I had more friends before I became a Christian. It wasn't that bad. Or you might look back and say, you know, school was easier, or my business was more successful when I was still doing those sinful practices. Sexual immorality may seem much more fun than saving sex for marriage. Or the way we deal with people in business or in our families, we may think that having a proud and hard attitude in dealing with others, that's what gets stuff done. A lot more than this being nice to people and trying to love people. And so we look back and we almost look at our sin with longing eyes. Man, it was easier back then. But a lot of times when we do that, we forget the situation that we came out of. And that's what Israel was doing. They were forgetting the situation they were coming out of. They were forgetting the rigorous labor that they had been put under. They forgot that the king of Egypt commanded the death of their sons. How could you long to go back to that? And so the devil twists the truth, and we have to be so careful when it comes to sin in our lives that we don't let the devil twist the truth and make us look with longing eyes towards our sin. We must never forget that God says sin is deceitful, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, and that the deceitfulness is the devil's favorite trick. He's been doing it for a long time. Well, the next thing we can learn from their situation is that the only way we're going to get out of our enslavement is by our master's ability to enslave us is destroyed. Let me show you what I mean by that. Well, you think about, you can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we think about Israel's situation. You know, Moses comes and let my people go. Okay, I'll let you go. No, never mind, I'm not going to let you go. Okay, I'll let you go. No, I changed my mind again. And then even when he actually lets them go, and they start to go, what does Pharaoh do? He sends out his army after them. He decided, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to pull you back. You're going to be my slaves. And when's the time Pharaoh stopped? He didn't have, when his army was destroyed. He didn't have the capability to chase them down anymore. His ability to enslave them was destroyed. And sin's ability to enslave us must be destroyed if we want to win the battle. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 8. Paul talks about Look at verse 3 at the end. He says, in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Do you remember what James said back in James chapter 1? What's the thing that gets us in trouble? It's our desires. It's the things that we want in life. And so Paul says, I don't put confidence in the flesh. And so what that tells me is the way to destroy the devil's ability to enslave me is that my desires have to change. My hopes, my goals, my dreams, they all have to change and be directed away from the devil's realm, from this world. You know, sometimes people think sin will eventually stop affecting them. That somehow time or other circumstances will change everything. We think, well, when I get older, sin will stop bothering me. Is there anybody here that would classify themselves as older that'd be willing to say that doesn't happen? Sometimes we say, well, when I get married, most of the time when we're talking about sexual immorality, well, that will just die out, that will just go away when I get married. Is there anybody, any married people here willing to say that doesn't happen? Or sometimes we say, well, after we get the kinks worked out of our marriage, all these temptations will go away. Doesn't work that way. When work slows down, then it won't be such a big deal. That makes me think of what Newt Gingrich said about his illicit relationship with his current wife while he was still married to someone else. He said, you know, he tried to downplay it. He said, well, I'm sorry about that. I was just working a whole lot and things just happened. The problem wasn't that he was working a whole lot. The problem was he was willing to go there. And whether he's working a whole lot or not, that's his issue was his desires. His issue was what he was willing to do and not do. Sometimes we say, well, when our financial situation gets better, all these excuses that we make up, sin will just leave us alone. But the devil never gives up. And so our whole outlook on life has to change. Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. In verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Here's how our outlook on life has to change. Everything else is trash compared to knowing Jesus, compared to serving Jesus. That doesn't mean everything else is bad in and of itself. But what that means is my number one desire, the thing that's going to control everything else in my life, is I want to know Christ and I want to follow Christ. And so look at what he says in verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Listen to what he says. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He says, look, there's people that I told you about that used to work with us. There's Christians that I used to talk to you about that now the message I have to bring to you about them is that now they're enemies of the cross. Why? Because their desires were still for this world. They're becoming a Christian didn't change their outlook on life. What did he say about Demas? And I think it's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. His desires didn't change. Christ wasn't number one in his life. And that's what the problem was with these people. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where my allegiance lies. My citizenship in heaven comes before my citizenship in America. It comes before any allegiance to any political party. It comes before to any group that I'm a part of. My allegiance to heaven comes before my family. Our desires, our focus in life has to change. We have to destroy the devil's ability to enslave us, and the only way we can do that is that our desires are of things that he won't have anything to do with. Last but not least, what we find is that Israel's situation and our sin slavery can only be defeated by trust in God. For Israel in Egypt, deliverance and fulfillment of the promise to Abraham could only be seen by the eye of faith. Sometimes we've dug our sin hole, if you will, so deep that we can't see the way out. Or maybe we just don't believe God would ever deliver someone as wicked as us. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. In Ezekiel 37, God shows a vision to Ezekiel. And he takes him to this valley. And there's bones everywhere. Dry bones. People been dead for a long time. And he says, this represents my people. They are weary. They are laden with sin. They're captive at this point. And there's nothing. Just like these dry bones can't change their situation, there's nothing that my people can do to change their situation. And he asked Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? When you look at these bones, there's no chance. There's no way. But that's the thing about helpless situations like that. That's when God's power and God's glory is seen the most. Because starting in verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. My people and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Whatever sin situation is in your life, whatever you think is weighing you down, whatever you think you can't get out of, you can't get out of. But God can pick you up and pull you out of the deepest pit. As certain as death seems to us, as certain as these bones will not live, Ezekiel sees, he says, I see the sinews forming back on them. I see the flesh coming back on them. And then he sees the winds breathing the breath of life, and they become this huge army of God. Whatever has enslaved you, God can deliver you. And so some lessons we learn from Israel's situation. In Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, that's the description of they've been enslaved, they have been told they have to do all this rigorous labor, and they sigh and they cry out to God. And that passage says their cries rise up to God. He hears them and He takes notice of them. The first thing I need to do in my sin situation is I need to cry out to God. I need to ask for His help to overcome how sin has trapped me. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, Moses and Aaron comes to the elders of Israel. He tells them about God's plan. He says, God says He's going to deliver you from the people. And it says they believed. And they said, we're going to do what He asked us to do. So we cry out to God and we go to God. And the second thing that we need to do, we need to be willing to listen to whatever God has to tell us. And we need to be willing to believe it and do it. Whatever God has to tell us. And the third thing we learn is from Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 26. We've got to read this passage because it's a powerful passage. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. God doesn't promise us that temptations won't come. God never promises that we will not have to endure a difficult situation. But what He does promise us is that if we will listen to Him, if we will do what He says, and we will wait on Him, He'll deliver us from every enemy, from every situation. He will deliver us. And they looked and they saw those Egyptians dead on the seashore. And they said, the impossible has become possible because God is with us. Sin can only be defeated by trust in God and enduring until we see Him crush our enemies. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These people in Corinth were trapped by some powerful sins, but God delivered them through Jesus Christ. He says later in the chapter, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." If you are enslaved to sin today, know that Christ has paid the price to buy you back out of that slavery and give you back to God. You just have to make the decision that you want to take, you want to accept it. Corresponding to that, Peter says, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're like David and your sins are weighing you down, if it's eating away at you, here's what I have to say to you. You can leave this morning all of that gone. Every bit of it. If you will just come to God, repent of your sins, tell Him that you believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He lived here, that He died for you, that He rose from the dead, and be baptized, dying with Him in the waters of baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. Baptism is your appeal to God to say, God, take it away. Help me. Make me who you want me to be. And it's a beginning. Baptism is a beginning of a relationship where God will continue to help you do that through Jesus Christ. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you come to Him right now as we sing this song?